Lord, we give you thanks for St. Paul's ministry. And here as we continue and finish the study we've been looking through in 2 Corinthians, Lord, help us to understand that even though Paul could boast of many things, you taught him through all kinds of circumstances to recognize that it's best to work from a place of humility and weakness, so that in all things you may be glorified. In all things your power may be evident. In all things you are sovereign. You are God. And you are in control. Lord, bless our time as we hear your word today. May it change our lives as we think about the circumstances and the world into which we've been called. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an interesting passage of Scripture. If you've been reading along in 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that this is a unique part. Last week we talked about Paul using a comparison to the Macedonian church to kind of encourage shame, sow a competitive spirit, I don't know what exactly, to try to get the Corinthians to recognize the Macedonians were doing a wonderful thing in an offering that was given to the people in Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. And then we jump ahead from chapter 8 and 9 to chapter 12. And what we're missing in between here is the explanation of the collection of what's going to be going to Jerusalem to the church, and Paul's defense of his apostleship. This seems to be an ongoing issue for Paul, because there's always new, what he calls super apostles coming out. Apostles who speak words that really encourage people. They're probably very good at rhetoric. They are extremely gifted at, especially with the Jewish believers, at convincing them that they've got to be more Jewish as well as believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making a defense for his apostleship. And it's interesting because he keeps saying, I won't boast, and yet he does say things that sound like boasting. Isn't that kind of interesting? And yet, what's interesting in this passage of Scripture, which I thought pertained to us in this day as we live out our lives here, is that he's saying, I'm not going to boast in what I am doing, but I'm going to boast in what God has done and is doing. His comparison to his apostleship and the super apostles, as he calls them, he says, this is from chapter 11, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. He wants to talk about his weakness so that when people hear of what has been done and what is going on, that God will get the glory. So then he begins this section of Scripture by saying, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it, which is true, right? How many of us, when we blow our own horn, when we boast, really, really convince people of our greatness? Usually, if we're spending all of our time trying to tell people how great we are, doesn't usually have the opposite effect? You haven't experienced this? No? Try it sometime, and you'll find out. He says it doesn't really gain him anything, but he's going to go on to do it. And he does kind of this weird thing that for an apostle to the Gentiles, he's sure Jewish here. Because he uses what is a Jewish form, which is to say, I'm going to tell you of a man. And everybody who reads this who's Jewish is going to understand he's talking about himself. As a matter of fact, he'll switch and he'll say, I. But he's doing it in this narrative form. And it's kind of funny because, again, this, for a person who says that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he always goes back to his Jewish roots, right? He always goes back to what he was well-versed in, what he was taught in. And so he comes across in this Jewish form, which is, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now remember, in Hebrew, heaven is plural. And in the early church, especially in around the time of Origen and others, they believed that there were three heavens. The first was the blue sky that we see, where the birds of the air are. That was the first heaven. Then the second heaven was the stars. The stars that came out at night, right? And the third heaven was where God dwelt. And paradise was, and I still think there's some merit to this, but everybody always tells me I'm crazy, which I don't really argue with them because I don't think I win. But I think when Jesus said, today you will be, to the prisoner on the cross that was crucified with him, what did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a Persian word, and so people always say, well, you know, it's wrong to believe, but I have often thought that there is a place where there's Hades and paradise versus hell and heaven, because in Revelation it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new hell, because there's going to be this place of fire created for the devil and all his angels and anyone else that doesn't want to believe and trust in God, right? So I have always believed that there is a place called paradise, but again, St. Paul was like me, okay? So if you want to call it foolish, but anyways, he said, you know, he was taken up into paradise. He heard things that we don't even hear on this plane of existence, right? He was saying, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, right? He's talking about it that way. It's kind of funny. But he's saying this because he wants those people who are thinking that he's not really an apostle. He's saying, you know, if I were to brag, they haven't even experienced half of what I've experienced, right? How many of them were called on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself? How many of them spent time with the Lord in the desert? How many of them have had this experience 14 years ago? 7 plus 7, very important to Hebrews, right? 7 plus 7. How many 14 years ago went up into the third heaven? Again, what do you know about God? What is, when you're looking at Revelation, you're looking at numbers in the Hebrew mindset, what is important? What numbers are important? Seven's important because it's the number of completeness. 12 is important because it's the number of the tribes. 3 represents God, right? So whenever he talks about 3, again, understand, to the people in Corinth, he's really playing to the Jewish believers here. He really is. I mean, again, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God must have a message for them, and he's really talking to them because he says what? The third heaven, where God is. I was in the presence of God. Take that, super apostles. Right? I was in the presence of God. And he even says, because of all this experience, isn't that the way some of us, I mean, I was healed. I've had experience with the Holy Spirit. I've been around people that I just to this day wish were still around because the Lord's taking them home, and I wish they were around still because they did amazing things in the name of God. God used them powerfully. But what always happens as we are used by God and things happen in the world and supernatural things happen, what is the tendency? What could happen to us if God is using us in powerful ways because we're human beings? Pride. And what do we know about pride? Pride comes before fall, right? And so what does St. Paul say? This is why we know he's talking about himself, because he said, so I wouldn't become too conceited, elated, proud, depending on how you translate that word. So I wouldn't become too proud. What did God allow him to endure? Yeah. A thorn. And how many times did he pray that it would be taken away from him? And how many, what's important about 3 again? God. He was basically saying, Lord, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to pray. And this is how many times I'm going to pray, because this is the way, this is God's decision here. Is God going to let that thorn stay? Obviously, if he's given it over to God, is it going to, And this is what is so important. This is what I felt like when I was pondering, okay, Lord, what do you want for us here at Cross and Resurrection in this day and age with all the things that are going on around us? Last week at the picnic, we talked about the Supreme Court decision. We talked about all the things that are coming down and all the changes that are going on. And some of us being Lutheran don't like change. You probably figured this out by now. We don't like change. And so we were talking about how do we interact? How do we function? And one of the things that came across loud and clear is Paul is saying, you know, I could boast, I could share, I could say, this is me. I've been in God's presence. Jesus called me on the road to Damascus. I spent time with Jesus. How many of you could say that? He could be very conceited, and yet God gave him the thorn in the flesh so that he would understand that it's by our weakness that we are strong. And I thought to myself, does that not sound strange to you? When I am weak, then I am strong. How many of us go out there and say, yay, we're weak? Some football team should say that, by the way. But how many of us get excited about being weak? Isn't it counterintuitive? It doesn't make a lot of sense to us on this side of heaven, does it? And yet, just think about this for a second. I was just thinking and pondering and again, forgive my Canadian side, but July 1st was Canada Day, and it was funny because I just think it's really cool. I get to celebrate two anniversaries, one of Confederation and one of the Declaration of Independence on, you know, and I got a few days in between, but lots of parties and fireworks and food. It's a great time to be alive, you know what I mean? But what I was pondering was I was thinking about the fact that when up until the time of the Declaration of Independence and the change that happened here, the British Empire used to always say the sun never goes down on the empire. They were the strength. They had the might. And yet, if you look at history, you look at a peaceful change that happened in Canada, you look at the Declaration of Independence, which wasn't so peaceful, you look at India with Gandhi, you look at all kinds of changes that happened to this mighty empire, and you realize it wasn't from the position of strength, but the position of weakness that brought it to the point where it is today. That makes sense? It wasn't from the position of strength, but it was through people like Gandhi. Yeah, you wouldn't think of him as being, you know, someone who boasted of his strength. You think of people that peacefully desire change. You think of those people that were willing to put their lives on the line for a principle. And that's why I was reading the Declaration of Independence, because that's what we celebrate July 4th, right? Is the actual day when it was approved. Not when all the signatures were, you know, but when it was approved and the final edition was approved. And I just always find it fascinating that it says that these rights are given to us by our Creator. So those people who think that God is out of things, I don't know how you would interpret Creator other than to believe that it's God. And then at the end of it, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, what do the signers say? Remember what they said? We just celebrated it yesterday. We pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. And who do we trust in? Divine providence. Isn't that amazing? They say we pledge ourselves first to one another. And under divine providence, we pledge our lives, our money, that's my translation, our money, and everything that we are, right? Everything that we have to this cause. And I've got the actual, when I was at the Rotary meeting on Wednesday, the guy read to us what happened to the founders. You know, have you ever heard that, what they sacrificed? Well, in order to be accurate, because I have to, because if I read something, I have to make sure it's accurate, so you check on Snopes. Have you ever, Snopes? And on Snopes, it talks about the accuracy of what was read, and it's not totally accurate, but it's enough, it's certainly accurate enough to point out that they sacrificed a lot. Lives, fortunes, families, homes. They sacrificed a lot. Don't you think that they truly understood what it meant? Because compared to the British Empire, did these 13 colonies really have a whole lot to stand up to the might of the British Empire? Not at all. And if you think about it, don't you think it may be a great example of when I am weak, then I am strong? When I trust that God is in control and God has a plan, and if it's God's plan, he's going to work it out, right? Could that not get us through these times where we're feeling kind of like people are against us? Like Valley Forge? when we're recognizing, and this is really hard, when we're recognizing, and I went through this about 13 years ago in Canada, so this is not new for me. This is kind of going through it again, of us really understanding that Christians are not the majority, that our values are not the values reflected by the country. Isn't that hard? For many of us, when I was being raised, when I went through elementary school and junior high school, we still prayed the Lord's Prayer. We still did things that were Christian. That's changed. We're living in a time where we are not the majority, where we're not operating from a place of strength. I don't know if you've figured this out, but we're not operating from a place of strength. This is a time for us to understand what St. Paul understood. Is when we are weak, then we are strong. When we understand that it's on our knees that the power to change things comes from being on our knees in prayer, we recognize that we don't come from a position of strength, we come from a position of weakness. We come from a position of saying God is in control, not us, and he's going to do his will, and we're called to pray and to be bold. The thing that St. Paul says, if you just read back a few chapters here, is that Corinthians, it's kind of funny. Because he says that the apostles are always saying, and the people in Corinth are saying, that when he writes, he's very bold. But when he comes to them, he's very unimpressive. When he writes, he's very, very, you know, eloquent and writes these letters and everything. But when he shows up, he's a dud. That's what they're basically saying about him. When I was growing up, we always had to sing this song, and I remember one of the parts of it, I don't remember what song it was, but can you preach like Paul? Well, according to the Corinthians, that wasn't so great. But he wrote these letters, and in these letters, he was bold. He was bold to say, this is what has to change, this is what has to happen. And brothers and sisters, he was bold because he understood that God is in control, not us. That when we are weak in the weak, what we mean by weak is that we understand that we've got to let go and let God, right? We've got to put everything into the Lord's hands because he's in control, not us. And isn't there some sense of relief and hope in that statement? That God is in control? That when we are weak, we are strong? It doesn't matter if we're no longer the majority. I still question that, by the way, but that's beside the point. It doesn't matter if we're no longer the majority. It doesn't matter if things seem to be going in the other direction that we would like them to go. It doesn't matter that marriage is being challenged. Marriage has been challenged for the last 30 years. What matters is that God is in control. And our posture should be one of humility. Our posture, that's what St. Paul is teaching us, our posture is one of weakness. Because on our own, can we do anything significant? No. On our own, we do nothing that is significant from a heavenly perspective, from an eternal perspective. On our own, we can do nothing. But in Christ and with God, we can do amazing things. So now is the time, brothers and sisters, for us to be in prayer. For us to recognize that we, no matter how much we want to believe that we are in a position of strength, we are to always remember, and I believe this is where we have to operate from, a position of humility and weakness. A posture, I should say, not a position, a posture of humility and weakness. Because in the end, we want God. We want him to get the glory, right? We want him to have the victory. We want any change, anything that happens. And I still believe that God is going to bring about a revival. I still believe God is going to do amazing things. I still believe hearts are going to be changed. Lives are going to be changed. I still believe I didn't get Nancy to read from Ezekiel, but I still believe as we are faithful to boldly proclaim the word of God, that hearts and lives will be changed and our nation can be changed. Our world can be changed. I still believe that. But it's from a position of weakness saying, God, we can't do it. We're not going to be able to logically argue people to this position. How many of you think we can just use apologetics and argue them into the kingdom? Let's put them in a headlock and just shove the Bible down them. Everybody's, yeah, that's not going to work. You can't pound people over the head with the Bible. It doesn't work. What works is the position of saying, this is what I believe. I see the amazing way that God could take even a weak person like me and use a person like me. I can pray. I can share God's love with people. I can share God's truth with people. Sometimes I default to that more than the other. But anyways, you know, I'm a prophet. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God can use us if we're willing. So my question for you is, as we close, are you willing? The Declaration of Independence, there's a lot of things on there that when I was being brought up, again, I was on the other side of the border, so you had to understand a lot of things in there that maybe people disagreed with. But it always impressed me. Number one, that we have these gifts of life and all that we are. We have these gifts from God, these rights from God. And that when we're willing to stand up for our convictions, we put everything on the line and we come from a place of weakness. And we speak to the powers of this world from a place of weakness and humility, saying, our God is the one who can bring about change. Our God is the one that can put things back together. Our God is the one who can lead us to where we're supposed to go. We're not going to be able to do it, but God can. So are we willing to stand there? I love Kathy picked that wonderful picture on the front of the large print bulletin. We got this little girl standing there. First I thought it was Mercy. It's like, how'd you get a picture of that? Looked like that with her hands on her hips saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what our intelligence. It doesn't matter anything about us as individuals. What matters is, do we trust that God is able to do what he promises? Isn't that awesome? Because if we're willing, our God is. I want to leave, guys, but you got to give me something here. Got to know that you've heard this. Because if we are willing, our God is. If we are willing, our God is. Nope. You haven't convinced me. How are you going to convince the world if you can't convince me and I'm already sold? Let's try this again. Pardon me? Abel. That's what I said. Yes. Lord. Okay. Try this again. Because if we are willing, our God is.
Abel.
If we are willing, our God is. Both. I was saying Abel. I don't know. Yes, okay. If we are willing, our God is able. Able. I know I talk fast. Just relax. We'll try it again. If we are willing, our God is
able.
If we are willing, our God is
able.
If we are willing, our God is and faithful. Amen. Can I have the people that are going to be going to Johnny and Friends come up? Is that how you say it? I don't know. I've heard it several different ways.